Have you ever felt as though you've been pushed aside, shoved out of the way, knocked over away from the trough, pushed out of the line, forced to stand in the back, forced to sit in the back of the bus, if you will? Have you ever felt as though you've been scattered abroad from one end of the earth to the other and have no way of getting home? Have you ever felt as though you have been so utterly disconnected from God and from the family of God, from the people of God, that you didn't know how to get home? Have you ever felt as though you wandered in a barren wasteland with nothing to eat spiritually, with nothing to drink spiritually, with nothing to fill you up spiritually? Have you ever wandered in a dark wasteland, not knowing where your shepherd was? I'm sure we all have spent time in the wastelands of the Spirit. We've all spent time wandering across pastures where there's nothing to eat and nothing to drink spiritually. We've all spent times wondering where our shepherd is and wondering why I don't hear his voice or see him. The circumstances of life can sometimes beat us down. And when we look to see our shepherd, even though we have a promise that he will gather us in and nurture us and feed us and take care of us and protect us, we still don't see him and we don't feel him. These times, these situations when we have this feeling, these times are known as the dark night of the soul. They are dry times. They are valley times. So very different from the mountaintop experiences of knowing the real and immediate presence of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. So very different from knowing the love and immediate presence of God. These valley experiences are times in which we are tested to our very bones. And while some of us, myself included, may have a few extra pounds of fat than we need, or quite a bit more than a few extra pounds, in spirit we are thin indeed. In spirit we are skin and bone. In spirit, we are dry bones. Oh, the dark nights of the soul. I know we've all experienced them. It's part of being a Christian. Sometimes based upon the way in which it looks like the Christian faith is communicated by the public media and by the religion of the airways, we sometimes come to think that once you become a Christian, everything will be wonderful and there'll be no problems, you'll never have any financial worries, and you'll never have any worries about friends, and you'll never have any worries about being worn out spiritually or physically or emotionally. You'll never have anything to worry about when you come to Jesus. Just come to Jesus and be happy. And when you first come to Jesus, it's like that. There's an overabundant flow of love and grace. There's an overabundant flow of the presence of our Lord. There's an overabundant flow of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And over a period of time, we start to go down the mountain. And those signs of God's presence become fewer and farther between. And those friends become fewer and farther between. They call less, you see them less, the words they say are sometimes less gracious. And over time, we slide into valleys. I believe for a reason. When you're on the mountaintop, you feel like you're invincible, that there's nothing that you cannot do, that there's nothing but that by faith that you cannot do, and it's a wonderful experience, but when you slide into the valley, you come to recognize your radical mortality. When we slide into the valley, When we fall into pastures where there are no other sheep and where our shepherd cannot be heard by our own ears, in those moments we discover our own radical mortality and our own need of God's grace. Mother likes to light candles at Christmas time. The house is just filled with candles. Candles on the hearth, candles on the coffee table, candles on the side table, candles on the cereal buffet, candles on the main table, candles on the table in the kitchen, candles in the bedrooms, candles in the hall, candles everywhere. There's candles everywhere in our house at Christmas time. It's wonderful. In fact, sometimes I'm afraid to walk through the house at Christmas time for fear that I'll catch my clothes on fire. It's a wonderful glow. You don't even have to have lights on. You can see pretty well for all the candles that are in the living room, especially if you have the Christmas tree on, too. All those candles are a wonderful reminder of the presence and the power of God, to the wonderful light and glory of the Holy Spirit. But have you ever put a glass bubble or jar or cover over a candle? For a moment, it burns bright. For a moment, it burns brightly. There's no question that it's alive and flaming. When you put a glass bubble or a cover over a candle, in a few moments, it eats up all the oxygen around it, and it starts to flicker. It's still just as hot as it was, but because there's no more oxygen around it, it doesn't have any fuel to burn on, and so even though you've got the wick and the candle wax, it just cannot continue burning, and the candle flickers and is snuffed out. That's what the Christian life is sometimes like. We get burning really strong and really big and really beautiful, and we're in the midst of our family and friends and loved ones and the community of the faith. But then for some reason, we take ourselves out from that community, out from those loved ones, out from that church which nourishes us, and we isolate ourselves. And in so doing, we're just like a candle that has the lid put on top of it. We can't breathe spiritually on our own. We cannot be Christians in a vacuum. The fire will be snuffed out without a community of faith. No more sharply has this reality been brought home to me than in watching my own ministry and the ministry of friends of mine in pastorates across this country. It was brought home to me in our trip to Boston 2 weeks ago. We left out of here after church Sunday morning and drove nonstop, which was an experience. Three of us in the car, one swapped off the driving. I drove about 10 hours worth of the 28-hour drive. It was a really very good trip. I had a wonderful time. And as you might expect, you get three ministers in the car, and they talk, and they talk, and they talk, and they talk, and they talk. I mean, all the way to Rolla, Missouri, we talked about our churches, about our families, about the conference, about denominations, about politics. I want to tell you, I mean, that car was filled with hot air. The community of friends that I have across this country is wonderful, but for some reason, we get isolated, and each one of the three of us had been isolated from each other for many, many weeks prior to this trip, and we felt as though we were starving for that relationship, for that friendship, for that communion of friends. And then we got to Boston, and we entered into a time of silence in our retreat, a wonderful time in which at this monastery, the monks there provide a place of quiet rest, a place of silence where you can be truly open and receptive to God, and yet in a wonderfully large community of prayer. And we gathered together with many other people, almost all of whom we did not know, to pray, to read scripture, to sleep, to engage in the worship life of this monastic community. Rising at 5 or 5:30, morning prayer at 6 a.m., Holy Communion at 7:45, noonday prayer at 12, evening prayer at 6, compline or the prayers before bedtime at 9, and silence from 9:30 to 9:30, the great silence. Oh, the wonderful place of comfort and warmth, the pasture that these monks provided three of us lost sheep was wonderful. We were able to go there far away from where we've been pasturing, to be pastured in the land on the Word of God, and to hear the voice of our shepherd calling to us. I love this passage from Ezekiel because it speaks about the calling of God, our shepherd. You notice that in verses 11 through 16, we have God saying quite clearly, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. And then down here in verses 20 and following, it says that David will be the shepherd of the sheep. Well, that's a little hint. But what we have here is about the Messiah, about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of David. But Jesus Christ is our shepherd. And sometimes in a field where we've been for a long time, being a shepherd and a sheep, it becomes really hard to hear the voice of our shepherd. And so I have to go away and immerse myself in the Word, and immerse myself in the prayers, and immerse myself in the hymns, and immerse myself in the Holy Communion, and immerse myself in the friendship of those monks. It's a wonderful experience. I don't think anybody really has any concept, I know I myself don't, of how close I came to becoming a monk. It was a very difficult time in my life. A very difficult time in which I had suffered major loss and I was wondering what direction my life should take. And I had finished most of my seminary career and I was coming up on ordination as a deacon in the United Methodist Church. And I was questioning whether or not I belonged in this denomination. I was questioning whether or not I was called to even be the pastor of a church. And then my spiritual director, Paul Lessinger, in a long day's worth of conversation and prayer, looked at me and said, you are called to the ministry. You are called the pastorate. And I think you need to consider very carefully that God has called you to the United Methodist Church, not to the monastic community in the Episcopal Church. And that realization, and he gave me a scripture to read, a psalm of the Lord where it says, surely I have a pleasant land, a goodly heritage. And that realization has brought home to me that I was where God called me to be, a pastor in the United Methodist Church. And I'm happy to be here. That was the first time I came very close to leaving the whole thing behind and entering the monastic community in Boston. The second time was 3 years ago. I was the pastor of what I affectionately and sometimes, in fact, always sarcastically call the First United Methodist Church of Hell. It was a really difficult appointment. It was filled with people with whom I had a great animosity. They did not like me, and I, frankly, did not like them. And so it became a mutual hate fest. And I had been to Boston in November, like I do every year, on a wonderful retreat. And everything had been going great, and then after Christmas, everything fell to pieces. As Satan moved into the relationship and started to destroy my pastorate there. And if I had gone to Boston in the spring, as I used to always do, and as I planned for this coming year, if I had gone to Boston in the spring, in March of that year, during Lent, for a Lenten retreat, I know I would not have come home. I gave serious consideration to going. I even reserved a spot on that retreat in Boston, and I was going to go. And I knew, however, that if I went in the midst of that oppression, in the midst of that conflict with that church, my own doubts about my calling to the ministry, my own doubts about my calling to this church would have been brought to the surface, and the comfort of that pasture and the comfort of being able to hear my shepherd's voice in that pasture in Boston would have been so enticing to me that I wouldn't have come home. And so I called up my spiritual director in Boston and was telling him about this over the phone. You understand, Father Paul is about 90 years old now. Dear, sweet man, who has done just about everything in the ministry, including the pastor of churches. And he listened to me as I discussed with him at length about what was going on. And he stopped me about three quarters of the way through my planned speech to him and said, I don't think you need to come up here. Because if you were to make a decision to enter the monastic community at this point in your life, it would be for the wrong reason. You're called to that church, to your denomination, and to be a pastor, not a monk. We welcome you up here at any time, but I don't think you need to be coming now. And I didn't go, and I stayed. And God, through the appointment of the bishop, sent me to Beverly Drive, where I have found a pleasant land and a goodly heritage. Refound the joy of being in the pastor. But I still go to Boston in the fall and hopefully again in the spring to go on retreat because it helps to get away, to get into a new pasture, to hear the shepherd's voice. And I hope that all of us might open our ears to the shepherd's voice when we get into those valleys of the dark night of the soul. Open our ears to the shepherd's voice in scripture. Open our ears to the shepherd's voice in hymns. Open our ears to the shepherd's voice in prayer. Open our ears to the shepherd's voice in Holy Communion. Open our ears to the shepherd's voice in the voice of our friends, of our sisters and brothers in the faith. And if it takes going away for a week or 2 days or 10 days, go away. The community of the faith will remain. And Jesus will gather you home. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Are there any prayer needs in the congregation this morning? Safe trip for you and Linda. Thank you. Are there prayer needs or celebrations? Jackson in this time. He's really going downhill very quickly. We need to be praying for him and for Chuck and Francis at this time. And also let's pray for Joyce Wilson in the hospital. Yes. Ed Lawler has a birthday. They're having a big celebration for him, I think, on Wednesday. Let's celebrate that with the Lawler family. Any other prayer needs a celebration? Pray for those who travel. It's kind of evident if you look. Any other prayer needs a celebration? It's good having you with us today. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you now in Jesus' name, giving you thanks and praise for your divine power and presence, for speaking to us so that we may hear, for opening our ears to your wonderful word, to opening our ears to your wonderful presence. We give you thanks and praise for all the gifts of this life, and for this wonderful week, for this opportunity to give thanks to you for the gifts of this life, especially the gifts of this country. We pray for our land, Almighty God. We pray for our leaders, for those whom we have elected. We pray for those who protect us in the armed forces and on the streets. Almighty God, we pray for all of those who lead us in our schools. We pray for godly teachers. We pray, Almighty God, for our students, for the families of those who lost children, youth, loved ones in College Station or Texas A&M this week. For all those, Almighty God, who suffer any kind of loss, any trial or tribulation, any sickness or illness, we ask your special presence and your healing touch. Almighty God, there are so many prayer needs among us, so many that have not been voiced. We lift them up to you now, knowing that you answer prayer when we come to you. And we lift up to you also the prayer needs that are known only by you. We pray for our congregation.